Living series, 1 John chapter 5, and we are going to look at verses 6 through 13 this afternoon. Life is filled with important choices. I didn't turn it on yet. I thought I did. There we go. Life is filled with important choices. We have, immediate choices. We have long-term choices. It's just full of choices, who you're going to vote for in the next election is an important choice. It's not the most important choice in life, but it is. Where you stand on the moral issues of the day is a very important choice because it has to do with our witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's an important choice, to take a stand. Making major purchases. Those are important choices because they have ramifications. Who are you going to spend your life with? For a spouse, that's a very, very important choice to make in life. What kind of a career are you going to pursue? But the most important choices come down to eternal things, like where are you going to spend eternity? That actually is a choice that you and I make. Who is Jesus to you? Is an important choice. If he's just a good person, a good man, and a good teacher, and he's not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and Christ the Savior, you're making the wrong choice. It's an important choice. And these last two that I've mentioned are the most important questions and the most important choices to make in life. The repercussions of those answers are what determines your eternal destiny. And these are actually the very questions that the Apostle John addresses in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 6 through 13. And John, in this text, makes the case for putting our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ. And in this text, John argues that there are very good reasons and there's good evidence to put our trust in Christ as Savior and Redeemer. And there's good evidence that he is the one that the scriptures foretold would come. He would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so John calls witnesses and gives testimony here to the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. I want you to note with me as we read through these verses, I want you to note how often the words witness or record or testifieth are used. All right? Because it's all the exact same Greek word that means to be a testimony, to testify, all right? And so let's read through verses 6 through 13. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, did you note how many times the word witness, or the word record, or the word testify was used? Each of those cases, if you study it out, it's all the same Greek word, and the word means to testify as a witness of truth. John was also aware in writing here of the biblical principle and even the legal requirement that there be two or three witnesses to establish the truthfulness of a matter. Look with me back in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Hold your place here, put your ribbon there, whatever you want to do, but Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 19. All right, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 19, I want you to look with me in verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Look in Matthew 18. So we see in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. The truth is revealed. In Matthew 18, I want you to look in verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There's verification of truth in these witnesses. They can testify to the truth of a matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 28, Hebrews 10, 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, back to what we went to in Deuteronomy 19. That was Moses' law. And so John was aware of this legal requirement and this biblical principle that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the establishment of truthfulness is obtained. The truthfulness of a matter is established. And John writes here, and he's saying, look, he's calling witnesses to testify to the truthfulness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gets to verse 13, and he says, all these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What evidence do we have for believing that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, that we may confidently put our faith and our trust in Him? And when we do put our faith and our trust in Him, how do we know that we're truly saved? What evidence do we have for this? Like I said, we're working our way down to verse 13. But all these verses prior to that, John calls these witnesses to verify the truthfulness of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why he says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So what evidence do we have? First of all, in verses 6 through 10, we know through a clear witness. What evidence do we have for believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? And when we do, how do we know that we're saved? Well, we know through a clear witness. Verses 6 through 8 tell us that the Spirit witnesses about the Savior. The Spirit witnesses about the Savior. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Here we find the Spirit witnesses about the Savior. These verses tell us about the Holy Spirit's witness concerning Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, that the Spirit tells us that Jesus came by water and blood. What does that mean? We might be a little confused at that statement. John here, it's important for us to understand the background and the context in which John is writing. What is the thing that John is writing against here in the book of 1 John? We've discussed it many times. What is he combating in his writings? What? False prophets, okay, but it's a doctrine of what? Gnosticism. That is what John is combating here in 1 John. And there was a heresy or a Gnostic doctrine in John's day called the Cerinthian doctrine. And in this heresy, they believed and they taught that the Christ, the divine Christ, came upon the physical Jesus at his baptism. When the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted upon him, the divine Christ came and entered the human Jesus at his baptism. He went through his life with the power of the Spirit and the divine Christ until the time of his death. Before his crucifixion, the divine Christ then left the human Jesus, and only a mere man died on the cross. That's what that doctrine is all about. And this is exactly what John is combating when he's writing here concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He says the Spirit bears witness, or the Spirit witnesses concerning the Savior, that he came by water and by blood. Now, this whole chapter, from the very start, has dealt primarily with the deity of Jesus Christ, has it not? Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. The very first verse says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That's talking about his deity. This whole chapter has been dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. John, in verse 6 here, when he says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He's referencing two events in Jesus' life. He's referencing his baptism, and he's referencing also his death, his crucifixion. This heresy, like I said, this Corinthian heresy, stated that Jesus was merely a man, and that at his baptism is when the divine Christ came. At his death, the divine Christ left, and just a mere man died on the cross. It was just the human Jesus that died on Calvary's cross. And John is writing to these people and wants them to know that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to the coming of Jesus Christ. He did come by water. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, yes, the Spirit of God descended upon him. The Father testified to his identity. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the divine Christ did not come upon the human Jesus at that point in time. Jesus was the Christ before that moment in time. Jesus was the Christ when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus was the Christ before that, in eternity past. He was God in human flesh the entire time. It's important, because when he went to the cross of Calvary, Jesus was still the Christ. When he died on the cross and shed his blood, he was shedding spotless, sinless blood as a payment for the sin debt that we all have, as payment in full. If it was just a mere man, if Jesus was just a mere man who died on the cross, then the blood that was shed has no saving power for you and for me. He wasn't just a mere man that died that day. This was God in the flesh dying for our sins on that cross. Water and blood were vital parts of Christ's ministry, yes, but it was the Spirit that gave witness to these events. What does he say at the end of verse 6? It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus Christ was still God in both of those events, at his baptism and at his death, and it was the Holy Spirit of God that testified of the truth of these matters. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Even in his death, the Spirit of God was there. Hebrews chapter 9. Look in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Through the eternal Spirit offered himself. And because he wasn't just a mere man, because he was still God in the flesh in his death, we can say, just like the hymn, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. We can sing, it is well with our soul, because God himself literally took our place. This is the witness of the Spirit of God to every child of God. I want you to note here, we'll get to verses 7 and verse 8 in a second. The Holy Spirit's witness about the Savior is that his death mattered. It made the way for you and for me to be saved, and it's worthy of our confidence. What are we talking about here? These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. How do I know I have eternal life? Because God himself took my place. And the Spirit bears witness and testifies of this truth, because the Spirit is truth. If your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for cleansing of your sin, then you're his. You're saved. If it's in something else, you can't have that confidence, because there is no salvation in anything else. And John is combating this heresy that Jesus was just a mere man. No, he was God. At his baptism, he was God at his crucifixion. Verse 7, note this, says, look it back over there, for there are three that bear record in heaven. That word, bear record, is the same Greek word that means testifies. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Note that. These three that bear record or testify in heaven, they are one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. This is clearly pointing to the person of Jesus Christ, verse 7 is. There are three that bear record or witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Spirit. They are one, pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. He's God. And there is no other, probably no better verse for the proof of the Trinity than 1 John 5:7. Many people will deny it. Many people will say, well, that verse isn't really in the oldest manuscripts, and so that verse is removed and we don't necessarily pay attention to it. No, it's proof that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth. That word witness there is the same Greek word that means to testify. They testify in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. There are three that bear witness or testify in the earth. These three agree in one. Who is the one that these three agree in? It's the person of Jesus Christ. Clearly pointing again to the person of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who is the faithful witness of these things, because he is truth. What is the Spirit's job? Well, according, one of his jobs, he has many, but according to John chapter 15, turn over there, John chapter 15, in verse 26, but when the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of who? Me, meaning Jesus. That word testify, exact same Greek word. What's his job? To testify and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Spirit is doing in 1 John chapter 5. It's the Spirit that bears witness or testifies concerning the person of Jesus Christ, that he's God in human flesh. Go back there to our text and look at verses 9 and 10. So we see that the Spirit bears witness about the Savior, but verses 9 and 10 teach us the Spirit witnesses within the saint. John says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. These verses tell us that the believer has the witness of the Holy Spirit of God within himself, that he is really saved and that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. This is why John says over and over again, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are not a saved person. A saved person cannot and will not retreat from the truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. That witness remains in him. He hath this witness in himself. The moment that we're saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in the life. His presence in the life is proof of salvation. His presence in the life will keep a person from denying Jesus as the Christ. He wouldn't deny himself. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Look with me there. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Spirit of God indwells, the Spirit of God will continue to testify concerning Jesus Christ and will not deny him. And so we find that the Spirit witnesses within the saint. If the Spirit of God is there, a person is saved. If the Spirit is absent, then a person's lost. So then, every saved person has within him or within her the Spirit of God, and the indwelling Holy Spirit witnesses concerning our faith in Jesus Christ. How? How does he witness concerning our faith? Well, verse 9 says, if you look back there, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Verse 9 tells us that we accept the witness or the testimony of men all the time. Isn't that true? I mean, you believe the word of your doctor for the most part, don't you? You would believe... Yeah, that's what I say for the most part. I mean, technically, we really have no idea if he's right or wrong, do we? But we trust him because of his credentials and because of his study, and supposedly he knows what he's talking about. You take the word of the pharmacist that what you're about to take is the right thing. I mean, really, if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't take the pill or whatever. I mean, because really, we could be taking the very thing that causes us to start to wrap things up down here on this earth when you put that in your mouth. Right? We receive the witness of men, but we believe these men and these people, and dozens of others that we believe as well, who are all men, who are imperfect, sinful people. And God says, look, if you believe the witness of men, then you should believe the witness of the Spirit of God, for He is greater. The Holy Spirit witnesses to three great realities. He witnesses to the facts, He witnesses to the faith, and He witnesses to the feelings. I'm going to talk about those three things. And I want you to notice some verses of Scripture with me that teach these truths. In Hebrews chapter 10, turn over there with me, Hebrews 10. In verse 15, the Bible says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Spirit of God is a witness. The Spirit reveals, what does He reveal? He reveals the facts of the gospel to our hearts. All right, what are the facts of the gospel? The facts of the gospel are, we are sinful people, we've offended a holy God. Jesus Christ came to this earth, He died on a cross to shed His blood to wash away our sin. If we'll believe on Him, then we can have everlasting life. Those are the facts of the gospel. The Spirit of God testifies to those things, those facts. The Spirit of God takes the truth of the gospel and applies it to a person's heart. The Spirit of God takes those facts and brings conviction of our sin and points us to salvation in Jesus Christ. The Spirit takes the facts of the gospel and makes them real to the sinner's heart. Look at Romans chapter 8, in verse 16. So the Spirit witnesses to the facts, but He also witnesses to the faith. Romans chapter 8, in verse 16. Verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This deals with the matter of faith. When we receive the facts of the gospel, the Spirit of God witnesses to our hearts that we are the children of God. In other words, He validates our faith in the facts by assuring us of our salvation. Are we saved because we feel like it? Are we saved because we feel saved? Or are we saved because of the facts of the gospel and the promises of the Word of God? Are you with me? And so the Spirit of God verifies our faith in the facts of the gospel. But then, 1 John 5, verse 10 here, deals with the feelings. Verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. This passage deals with the matter of feelings. People often want to get the cart before the horse. They want the feeling of being saved, whether or not they have the facts or the faith. Everybody is worried about feeling saved. It wasn't that long ago that I had somebody tell me they were doubting whether or not they were really saved, and they just said, oh, I don't feel saved. They want the feelings. Whether or not they have the facts or the faith doesn't necessarily matter, according to them, or they don't understand it. The fact is, we're not saved by how we feel, but we're saved by faith in the facts of the gospel. Why? Our feelings are finicky. Our feelings will change, but the facts will never be altered. The facts will never change. If our faith is resting in the facts of the gospel, then we can have assurance that we're saved, whether we feel like it or not. Thank God for good feelings, but they're really sort of just window dressing They have nothing to do with the facts. And so the Spirit of God, what I'm saying is the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, those are the facts. And the Spirit of God brings that assurance. And so we see in these verses here that the Spirit witnesses about the Savior. The Spirit witnesses within the saint. Verses 11 and 12 is further assurance. We know because of the witness of the Spirit, but now he says we also know because of a clarifying word. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right, we know through a clarifying word, these verses tell us that we have God's word concerning this matter of salvation. We have the infallible, inerrant, inspired record. Notice the word he uses. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 11a gives us a word about the provision of eternal life. We're told here that salvation is the gift of God. He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. What he's saying is, look, you don't just get saved just because you want to. God saves you because of His mercy and His grace. God saves you because salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His to give, and He offers it to all who will believe. But we don't get saved just because we want to. God hath given to us eternal life. When He gives salvation, He also gives life everlasting. That's the record. It's written down. It's permanent. Amen? The second half of verse 11 and verse 12 tells us about the procurement of eternal life. He says, this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How does one go about getting this eternal life? Well, these verses are very clear. It doesn't get any more clear. The life is in His Son. If you have His Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have everlasting life. So the question is, do you have eternal life? Do you have Jesus? Kind of goes back to what we talked about this morning. What will you do with Jesus? How do you know if you have Him? How do you know if you really have the Son and have eternal life? Well, he says there is a record. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. All right, all over this room. How do you know that you're married? I mean, do you always feel married? Is that what determines whether or not you're married? By how you feel? I don't know what you just said. I don't know if I want to know what you just said. I'm glad I didn't hear it. Can you go by your feelings? No, you know you're married because somewhere, when you said, I do, there's a document that was written down that said so-and-so and so-and-so said, I do, and they are married. There's a record that you were married on such a day, at such a time, and it's proof for all to see. Not how you feel, but what the record says. In a similar fashion, listen, that is how we can know that we have the Son of God and His salvation. When we receive Jesus Christ into our heart as our personal Savior, there's a record of that moment and that time when we trusted in Christ. The Word of God never changes. I cannot trust how I feel but I trust what this book says. My feelings will change. Sometimes people don't feel saved because of what's going on in their life. Sometimes people doubt whether or not they have the Son because of the sin that they allow in their life. And the devil uses those kinds of things to bring turmoil into somebody's life, to get them up and down and flip-flopping all around and unsure of themselves, and to keep them from serving Christ and glorifying God with their life. And people who trust in their feelings or let their feelings dictate what they're thinking at the time don't have confidence, don't have assurance. But when our faith is in what this book says, it doesn't matter how we feel. Amen? If I've done all that this book requires, then I'm a child of God, whether I feel like it or not. Now, the Spirit of God wants to bring assurance of salvation into the life. But if we're constantly grieving the Spirit of God because of sin in the life, no wonder we have doubts at times. Listen, the truth is, though, all that we know about salvation, we know because of what this book says. How else would we know? We know because of what the record has told us. Thank God that we can trust the record when we can't trust anything else. The record is settled forever. It's eternal. It's worthy of our faith. I know that I'm saved because the record says so, regardless of how I feel. And that's what John is getting at here. He's saying, look, there's really good evidence. And he calls witnesses to testify and bear record of the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. Here was this Gnostic heresy saying it wasn't God, he was just a mere man. And the divine Christ left Jesus when he went to the cross. And John says, no, the Spirit of God testifies that he truly is the Son of God. He always was. He always will be. You can put your faith and your trust in him because the Spirit of God and the record says so. And then he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, because it's true. That's great, powerful truth and comfort to the child of God, and it's also comfort to the one who still needs to trust in Christ. You can put your faith and your trust in him. Bear Bryant, he used to be the head coach over the University of Alabama football team, was coaching a game, and it came down to the very end of the game. And he said that there was just about a minute left to play in the game, and they were down on the other team's 5-yard line. Just a few seconds left on the clock, just time to run 2 or 3 more plays, and it was at that point in time that his quarterback got hurt. And so he called his second-string quarterback up, who was the slowest guy on the team, and he said, now, son, all I want you to do is go out there, and all I want you to do is just take the ball, and I want you to just hand it off to the running back. Don't do anything else. I just want you to hand the ball, let him run it, and run the clock out. Whatever you do, do not throw a pass. So he said, yes, sir, coach. Quarterback went in there, and the first play, he handed the ball. Second play, he handed off the ball, and the seconds were ticking away. The second play comes around, and he handed the ball off to the running back, and time was almost off the clock. But on the last play of the game, the quarterback got the ball, and in the end zone, he saw his big old tight end standing there all alone in the corner by himself. He said, this is my time for glory right here. So he drew back and he threw that ball. Well, what he didn't know was that over in the other end of the end zone was their All-American safety, who had seen exactly what was getting ready to transpire. He was the fastest guy on the field. So when the quarterback threw that ball, that All-American safety came running over and just snatched it right out of the tight end's hand, took off running down the field for all he was worth, and that little old slow quarterback was running behind him. They ran and they ran the full length of the field, and finally they got down to the 1 yard line, and the quarterback caught him, tackled him, and the game was over. Alabama won the game by 5 points. So Bear Bryant went out to the middle of the field to meet the other coach, and the other coach said, "Bear, I don't understand it. Our scouting report told us that your second-string quarterback was the slowest guy on the field. And we know that our All-American safety is the fastest guy in the field. I don't know how your slow boy caught our fast boy on the 1 yard line and saved the game for you. Do you know?" And Bear said, "Well, coach, it's like this. Your boy was running for 6 points. My boy was running for his life." It's a funny illustration, but there are some who may still be running for their lives today when they could be resting on what they have in Jesus Christ. You can have assurance of your salvation. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." You can know that you're saved. You can look at the evidence and you can trust the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit and the new walk of life that God brings in when He leaves His Spirit there. You can have the rest that He promises. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to wonder if we can just get a hold of these truths once and for all. I feel bad sometimes for people who are constantly doubting whether or not they're saved. I personally have never experienced that in my life. There have been moments in my Christian life where I've thought, "What in the world? How can a saved person think that or do that?" But I've never doubted my salvation. And there's some who are up and who are down and who are, sometimes they feel confident, they feel saved. Other times they feel, "I am not saved. How in the world could I be saved if I think this way or live this way?" The problem is they're not resting in what they have in Jesus Christ. They're trusting their feelings. And we can have full confidence and full assurance that we truly are the children of God. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to wonder. When we have the witness of the Spirit, when we have the written record of the Word of God, we believe the witness of men, but the witness of God is greater. Amen? Praise the Lord for this truth. There's some depth here and some foundational things that if we can wrap our minds around and get a hold of this truth, we never have to wonder and we never have to doubt. We can trust. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth and the Spirit that bears witness, the evidence that you've provided. Lord, you don't ask us to have blind faith. Father, you prove to people over and over and over again who you are. The Word of God bears record of it. The Spirit of God bears record of it. If somebody doesn't believe, it's not because of a lack of evidence. It's because of a personal choice and a rejection of truth. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, for the confidence that we can have in Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be bold in our faith. Father, bold in our witness. Father, we pray that we would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.